Luke chapter 8, verse 22 this morning, if you'll follow along with me. Came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, "Let us go over unto the other side of the lake." And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. There came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. They came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, "Where is your faith?" And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him." They arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him. He was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. They besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. They besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they had fed them, they saw what was done. They fled and went out and told it to the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Someone has said that this is, without a doubt, the greatest evangelism text in all of the New Testament. That verse of Scripture where that says there, the first verse that we read, where Jesus spoke to his disciples and said, "Let us go over unto the other side of the lake." And when Jesus made that statement, you have to understand it in the context of what had been going on. You have to look at not only chapter 8, but chapter 7 and see that the Bible says that this was evening time, and they had had a full day. There had been miracles. Jesus had been teaching multitudes of people all day long. And now it's evening time. It's time for the day to be concluded. But Jesus instead says to his disciples, "Let's get in the boat and let's make an 8-mile journey across the center of this lake to a place called Gadara." Now, to do that, most of the fishermen, the fishing that they did was pretty much close to the shore, and they didn't go out very far into the lake. And they certainly didn't go out into the lake at nighttime. Too dangerous, weather too bad, too many situations that could arise in the darkness of the night out in the lake. But Jesus said, "Let's get in the boat, and let's go across the sea to the other side." What was it that compelled Jesus to do what he was doing to cross over to the other side. What was it that caused him to tell his disciples when the day was concluded, it was time for rest, for them to head out and to cross this lake or this sea at a time when it was most dangerous? You know, Luke is very careful. This account is in the other Gospels, but Luke is very careful in his Gospel to relate all the places, all the miracles with great detail of Jesus. And that he would give the account because he wanted to demonstrate the power of God over every situation. Amen. We talk about revival and how we want revival, but I wonder if we really even can define what it is we want. Do we want, enthusiastic services? Do we want all kinds of demonstration in the service? What do we really expect when we ask God to send revival? Well, hopefully what we're asking for is to show and to see a demonstration of God's mighty power in our lives. Amen. We're all in various needs and circumstances, and we need to see the revelation of God's power in our needs. And you know of people that are in need. And if you reach out to the unsaved, you're going to find a lot of other people that their lives are wrecked and ruined by sin, and there's only one solution, only one way out, and that is to see that God is all-powerful, that there's no situation, nothing that God cannot handle. He's all-powerful. He is omnipotent. Amen. That's our God. Amen. And revival is a demonstration of God's power in our midst, in our lives individually. And if you really are asking God, Lord, send revival, then understand that God will do it in ways that you will not necessarily expect, but he will get the glory and his mighty power will be demonstrated among us. Amen. Is that what you want? Is that what you desire? Is to see the hand of God demonstrated in your life? In chapter 8, in the previous chapter, which really kind of defines just this one particular day, that there were a number of miracles that took place. And when you go back a couple of chapters, you can see that Jesus just spoke the word, and the centurion that came to him with such great faith, his servant was healed, and all that Jesus had to do was just speak the word. He didn't even have to go to where the servant was. He didn't have to touch him or pray over him. He just spoke the word, and the servant was healed. And the word came to them, it's your servant that was sick, he's well, he's healed, demonstrating the power of God. He left that scene, and then he sees the widow of Nain, and she is in a funeral procession with her son. And again, Jesus steps into the situation, and he demonstrates his power. Now, he demonstrated his power over sickness and disease in healing the centurion servant. Now he's demonstrating his power over death. That this widow whose son has died, that he raised this young man up and delivered him back to his mother, and a mighty demonstration of the power of God over death. Now, in another account, Jesus told his disciples, launch out for a great draught of fishes. This was like a couple of chapters back. And when he did, you know the story, how that they finally obeyed his voice. And even though that they had had an entire night of no success as fishing, and when they put their nets down, this time the boat was filled up and was overflowing, which demonstrated God's power even over nature, even over the animal kingdom. Amen. And so whenever Luke would go through these various accounts, he was demonstrating the fact that God is in control over sickness and disease. He's in control over death. He's in control over all of creation. There's nothing that's not within the reach of God's mighty power. Amen. Now in this account here, we see that Jesus has said, let's launch out. It's late in the evening. It's nighttime. And it seems like the most unlikely time to do what he was doing. But God, the Lord himself, was compelled to go. There was a need. There was a ministry that had to take place. And time couldn't wait.
It had to take place right now. This was demonstrating. And so they load up in the boat. It's late in the evening, and it's a dangerous time to be out on that lake. But yet they go out, and you know Jesus goes down into the bottom of the ship and goes to sleep. But the disciples, they begin to be in the middle of a big storm. And in this storm, the Bible says, I think it's in the Luke or in the Mark account of this, that the waves were literally going over the top of the ship. This was a storm that was going to be deadly for them. They were going to die in this storm. But they woke up Jesus, and he came. And of course, it's in not the account that we read for you, but in another account, he speaks the words, "Peace be still." And when he speaks the word of peace, that he demonstrates that God has power over creation. He has power even over the wind, over the sea, over the storm. Nothing is outside of his mighty power. Glory to God. So wonderful examples of his power. The fact that we need to see his power demonstrated among us. We have many, many needs, and we're faced with great critical times today. I don't think the church has ever faced a time when we need to be living in revival, living in the demonstration of his mighty power all of the time. Oh, we need to see God working supernaturally among us continually. So many people in need, so many circumstances that require God's mighty power. Amen. Then he comes to the land of Gadara. And now, after they've crossed and went through the storm and they finally arrived on the shore there, they meet a man. This was not a chance meeting. This is why Jesus came. Amen. Not only is he omnipotent, but he's omniscient. He knows everything. And even though that he was 8 miles away on the shore, before he commanded them to get on the boat, believe what you will, I believe that this man, who the Bible says was crying in the tombs at night, cutting himself and crying in the tombs, I believe that him who is omniscient and knows everything, 8 miles away, he heard the cry of the demoniac of Gadara, and he said, "Let's get in the boat and let's go." And that cry is what compelled the Savior to do what was out of the ordinary, to get in a boat and to travel by night in this most dangerous time to get to this man who is crying out for help. We live in the last days, and I don't think anyone would even deny that. But one of the evidences of the fact that we are in the last days is the increase in demonic activity. That there is more and more and more demonic activity in these last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." The word there, seducers, means wizardry or witchcraft or spells. It's the demonic. It's the dark side. It's the influence and the power of demon influence that would be trying to invade the lives of people and trying to stop the work of God and hinder the plan of God. That's what we're dealing with today in these last days. Amen. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12. "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down upon you, unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." We are in the last days, and Satan knows that his time is short, that the window of opportunity for him to deceive and to wreak havoc in our world and destroy the lives and the souls of countless numbers of people, that his opportunities are coming to a close. He knows that his time is short. He's stepping up his efforts. Things are getting worse and worse. More seducers, more demonic influences in our world. And so of all the things that Jesus had ever encountered, there's no doubt that this was probably the greatest opposition that Jesus had ever faced. This man, this demoniac, that when Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" he said, "My name is Legion. We are many." Now, you have to understand that that term legion was a term used by the Roman army. It defined at least 6,000 soldiers, and a legion in the Roman army was at least 6,000. Some believe as many as 12,000. But a well-trained, everybody that knows anything about the Romans, we know that the Roman army was a powerful, powerful force. And so whenever he said we are legion, he was not just talking about the number that they had, but he was talking about the fact that he was saying, he was being bold to the Lord. He was saying, we are a force that you've never encountered before. We are legion. We are many. And Jesus faced that. And you and I, in these last days, we are facing many things that the only explanation for it is that there is an increase of demonic influence in our world in these last days. The only way that I can explain the whole attitude of this generation toward a perverted lifestyle and the whole homosexual lifestyle, the only explanation for the thinking and the philosophy of this generation is the influence of demon power that's affecting the thinking. That which is rational, that which is natural, that which is created by God, and how that it's been reversed and turned around. The only explanation for a generation that's rushing toward this kind of destruction and this kind of perversion, the only answer to it is the fact that there is a stronger and more powerful demonic influence in these last days. Amen. I know this is a little bit heavy duty this morning. Stay with me. Amen. Whenever Jesus started out on this trip across the sea, say what you will, I believe that the storm, the prince of the power of the air, knew that Jesus was coming his way. And I believe that that storm was the product of demon power raising up this storm to try to stop Jesus from ever getting there. They knew him, and they knew that they were no match for him. Amen. They wanted to stop the progress of the gospel. They wanted to hinder the deliverance of this man that was controlled by thousands of demons. And so they raised up a storm. Amen. To try to stop Jesus. Amen. I believe that this man represents the worst case. And that's why that you and I are called to go to the other side. And I titled this today, Going Over to the Other Side, because I wanted to challenge you today to understand that you need to have revival, not just so that you'll experience good things and feel good about it, but it's an absolute necessity that we have the demonstration of God's power in our life, because we're dealing with things that we're totally powerless to change. We're dealing with circumstances that are out of our control. You can't change it. You cannot do anything about it. There are legions of devils and demons that are attempting to attack you and me and the church and this nation, and we're up against a force that we can't really do anything about. But only by the power of God, only as we allow Jesus Christ to take complete control of our life, are we going to have any power and authority over the circumstances of these last days. This man represents this last day generation. He represents this, I guess, worst case scenario. This unbelievable circumstance of a man controlled by thousands and thousands of devils and demons. The Bible says that he was controlled, that he had been controlled by these demons for many, many years. It says that his name was Legion, which means that there were thousands. It says that he wore no clothes. I think it's all significant to what's going on in our generation today. You know, we celebrate the celebrity today. And the celebrities, for the most part, you'll find a few of them that might not fall in line with this. But there are people who have some of the lowest values and the lowest morals in our world. They live in such ungodly ways, and they love to flaunt themselves. And the whole product, the whole push behind the spirit of nakedness in this generation and perversion in this generation is all propelled by demon powers. Amen. All that's going on in our world today. And it's getting increasingly worse and worse. And now we've seen so much of it that we don't even blush anymore. We're not even shocked by it anymore. But if you would go back 20 or 30 years and see some of the things that we're seeing now, it would be shocking and disturbing. But now we see it all the time. People living and acting in such a way that's so, supposed to be something that's stylish, and people that are with it. That's the way. But a determination. There's a stubbornness in people about wanting to flaunt themselves and wanting to expose their flesh and their body. I'm telling you, all of it's fostered by hell. And all of it's fostered by demon forces. Amen. I'm not out on a tangent here this morning. I'm telling you, we are up against a generation today that's controlled by demonic forces. Amen. Whenever a person is controlled by the devil, then they lose all sense of dignity, all sense of morality, all sense of modesty. It all just goes. And they live in a way that before they should be ashamed of, but now they flaunt it and are proud of the way that they're living. It also says that this man had no home. He dwelled in the tombs. He had no place to live. Now, you may not think this is such a problem, but I have over the last years come to understand through circumstances related to me that there are a lot of people in our world today that they're just existing. They're just living here, living there. Young man came by the church this week and said, I need a ride. I've got a situation. I need to ride down to Lily. So I loaded him up and took him to Lily. While we're in the car, I'm trying to talk to him about the Lord and witness to him. Now, while he was standing out in the parking lot, he was smoking a cigarette. And so as I began to talk to him about the Lord, he said, I've been reading my Bible. And I go to church when I can. And I've given up drugs and I've given up all these things. And he said, I've even given up cigarettes. I had just seen him with one in his hand out here in the parking lot. And he said, I don't smoke cigarettes anymore. And I didn't say it, but I wanted to say, what are you talking about? I just saw you 5 minutes ago with one in your hand. But it's this generation that they can't even discern what the truth is. They don't know the truth from a lie. They live in such a delusion of the convenience of the moment. To say what maybe they think you want to hear, that the truth doesn't mean anything to people these days. So I said to him, well, where do you live? Well, right now I'm living at this motel with my grandmother. I said, well, doesn't that cost a lot of money? Yeah, it costs about $920, I think you said, or $950 a month. I said, wow, that's a lot of money. He said, yeah, but it's, you know, they provide, you know, you have cable there and you have your utilities taken care of and your clean linens there and you're in one room with your grandmother. And I thought, and I said, well, where did you live before? How long have you been there? Well, I've been there a few weeks. And then he began to go down the list. I lived here for a little while. Then I was with my fiance for a while. And then I lived here for a while. Then I was down in East Bernstein for a while. And I just thought, this guy's homeless. This guy don't have a home. When I was going through this text, reading about this demoniac, I said, this is what's happening to this generation. That they have no order in their life. That the enemy has just created. They don't understand the difference hardly between night and day. And we, as you know, we live here on the property and all these apartments that are around us. There's a lot of people that live in our neighborhood here. They don't know the difference between night and day. They're out playing games in the street at 2:00 in the morning. I mean, there's just no order. I'm not saying that everybody's demon possessed. I'm just telling you, this is a generation. It's confused. Their lives are so upside down. They have no sense of the way that is right. Their whole way of life is confused. There's no order. Many times they're wandering the streets with no sense of direction. And that's this generation we're dealing with today. The circumstances that they are in. The Bible says that they, apparently there had many times that they had tried to restrain this man. They would lock him up in chains and try to restrain him. But he had this powerful strength of demonic powers, and he would break free. no matter how that they would restrain him, he could not. It says, neither could any man tame him. That's this generation. It's a wild generation. That's not under, there's no self-control. There's no taming of this generation. It's a living for self. It's a living for what pleases them and what they want to do. And so it's not, you know, I was raised up, you know, when it got dark time and nighttime, things start slowing down, and finally you were ready to go to bed. But that's not this generation. I mean, 10 o'clock comes and they're just gearing up. They're ready to go. And they're going till 2, 3, 4, 5 in the morning. And when we're supposed to get up and get our day started, they're getting their night started. And they start sleeping at 5 o'clock in the morning. And they sleep till noon or 1 or 2. Then they get up and start their crazy schedule all over again of being turned upside down. You see, when a person is not governed by the Word of God, is not governed by the things of God, then they're going to be governed and controlled by Satan's government and the satanic influences of this generation. No restraint. Neither could any man tame him. No restraint. Mark chapter 5, verse 5, it says, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. The misery of this situation. Do you understand that there are 3 million young people in America who physically cut themselves? It's true. 3 million young people in the United States of America who cut themselves on a regular basis. And why do they do it? Well, psychologists will say it's because of, you know, emotional problems, emotional circumstances. Most of the time, it's young girls who can't accept who they are and can't identify with who they are, and so that they're bringing bodily harm to themselves. Don't tell me that is not Satan's influence in the lives of a generation of young people. No wonder that Jesus, 8 miles away, heard the cry of this man in the tombs and said to his disciples, we're going to have to cross over to the other side. I know it's nighttime. I know it's time to rest. I know that it's dangerous, but the need is a crisis. The need is pressing. We're going to have to get to the other side because there's a man there and a whole nation that's in fear of this demonic force. And I tell you that we need to get the burden on our heart for a generation that don't know God. A generation that's growing up around us. Right, even right here in our community, they're so far from God. The only thing that can change it is they're going to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. The reality of Jesus Christ. They're going to have an encounter with the power of God. That it doesn't matter how many armies and legions of demons and devils that rise up against Jesus and up against the church that is filled with the Spirit of God. They are no match for a church that's full of the Holy Ghost. They are no match for a people who get a burden on their hearts for people that are in need. You see, the other side is the side that we don't really want to involve in. We see this kind of a person today and we kind of shake our head and say, isn't that awful? Isn't it terrible what's going on in their lives? Isn't it an awful thing? But we don't get involved in it. We prefer to keep our distance. We don't really care. But Jesus, 8 miles away, he heard the cry of this man who is in the tombs night and day, crying and weeping and in misery, cutting himself physically, damaging his physical body in such a horrible circumstance that he was here under the influence and the control of these demon powers. We need to have a burden for those who are living on the other side. We don't live with them and we don't spend no time with them. We like our own little comfortable world that we live in. But I'm telling you, if we're going to have real revival, I believe that he's going to empower us to have an impact upon this messed up generation. And let's quit thinking that we are, you know, we're Pentecostal and we're Christians and we understand we have a responsibility to be separated from the world. And that has to do with the influence of the world upon your life. But what about your influence upon them? What about your impact upon them? What about the mission that Jesus has given to us to reach those that are on the other side? I guess we could say living on the dark side, living in a world that we don't know anything about. We've kept our distance. But I believe that the Lord wants all of us to recognize that this generation is quickly going to hell without Christ, and that they need the gospel. And Jesus went and traveled through the storm and through the night with everybody physically worn out. But he went to them, and his timing was perfect, because when he gets there, the man met them as they landed on the shore. It's a wonderful, wonderful account of what Jesus did. This man lived in the tombs. You know how far the devil takes people. He takes them to where they're more comfortable with death than they are with life. And I could spend a lot of time on this, which I won't, but there's this unbelievable fascination with the dark side of things today, this generation. Lots of TV shows, lots of music that's out there today that pushes and promotes all of this dark side, all of this demon-influenced things. TV programs that are just encouraging people to be involved in the occult and all kinds of demon influences, and there's this appetite for it. They're more familiar living in the tombs than they are in a place of cleanliness and purity and righteousness. And the influence was so far-reaching in Gadara that after this man was delivered of those demons, the Bible says they were afraid. The whole country was afraid. They were afraid. I know that we could say, well, they were afraid because they didn't understand what had happened, what power it was that set this man free. And that no doubt is part of it. But it shows how that the enemy reverses the thinking of a generation of people. And how that whole nation was influenced and affected by this demonic influence. And how that when Jesus went there, he went to the other side. He went to the dark side because there was a whole nation that needed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. They needed to know the Lord. Now when this encounter came, when Jesus came, he set this man free. All of these demons had to leave. And they said, the demons talking to him, please don't bid us to leave this country. Why? Why do they want to stay in that country? Well, because they were welcome there. There was a place for them there. Obviously, there was a whole nation of people that was familiar and welcoming to a host of demonic forces. They besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. And then they saw this herd of pigs. You know the story. That those Jesus allowed them to invade those pigs. And they ran headlong into the water. And the Bible says they were drowned. They were choked in the water. Let me tell you that all through the scripture, water is a symbol of the Spirit of God. It's the symbol of God's Holy Spirit power. They can't withstand it. What we need to do is to drown this demon-controlled generation in the power of the Spirit of God. Amen. What does it say about, I forget where that scripture is, but it talks about these demons walk through dry places. They walk through dry places, seeking out a home, looking for a place. That's where they want to be. They want to be in a dry place. What an application to the spiritual condition of a generation. They felt at home in the Gadarenes because there were people there that didn't know God. It was a whole nation that was pagan and godless, and they just felt at home there. But we need to drown this generation in the power of the Spirit of God. They need to be overwhelmed with the power of the Spirit of God. The whole the transformation that took place was this man now set free by the power of God. He's set free, and he's there saying to Jesus, the Bible says he was clothed and his right mind. So don't say that the whole nakedness thing is just my being picky about things. It's a significant thing of what's happening in this generation. And one of the first things that happened to him was he put on some clothes. He was clothed in his right mind. His thinking now was turned up the way it needed to be. The demonic influences of our generation, it causes them, this generation, to think that wrong is right and right is wrong. But now he's sitting there. The fact that he's sitting is significant. This is such a restless generation. They find no peace. They find no rest. They find nothing that satisfies them. They're running to this and running to that and always looking for something to satisfy them. But now he's sitting. He's calm. He's peaceful. He's in his right mind. He's fully clothed. And he says, Jesus, I want to get in the boat and go with you. Amen. He wants to be with him. He wants to be with Jesus. You talk about a transformation. Amen. Glory to God. It's worth it if we be willing to go to the other side. Amen. It's worth it if we'll step out and sacrifice and go through some storms and go through some dangerous circumstances to get to those that are living on the other side. This man wanted to go now with Jesus. But instead, Jesus says to him, go home. Amen. Apparently, it had a home that hadn't been there for years. His home had been among the tombs and death. Return to thine own home and show how great things God hath done unto thee. He went his way and published. That's a great word. He went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. What a glorious and a wonderful turnaround. And we don't know what the outcome was, but I'm pretty sure that we can assume what happened. Decapolis turned into a place where there was the influence of the gospel. And he goes back. Let me tell you, if the demoniac, who everyone in that country knows about, and they're scared to death of him, they tried to restrain him, they tried to stop him, but nobody would go past that way because they were fearful of him. The whole nation lived in fear of him. But now he's clothed, he's in his right mind. You tell me that they didn't have an impact upon that generation? That was a hometown that said, have you seen what's happened? Have you seen him? The change in him, the turnaround in him. He's delivered and he's now talking about God and giving a witness to the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. I said that he had power over sickness and death. He had power over the animal kingdom. He had power over all of creation, the wind and the waves. And this was the greatest, no doubt, obstacle, the greatest of challenges in the ministry of Jesus Christ. These thousands and thousands of demons. But immediately, this man is set free. And he is set free because Jesus has come across. He's went to the other side to set that man free and to provide the means of the gospel for that entire country. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You don't know how God might use you. When I went through this, it came to my mind the story, you know, of David Wilkerson's leaving Pennsylvania, pastoring a little church there and praying and seeking God and burdened. And he sees a magazine with the picture of these young boys who are drug addicts. And the Lord burdens his heart. And he goes to New York City. And you know the rest of the story. He goes there. And he influences a life of a man by the name of Nicky Cruz, who then becomes a preacher of the gospel. Amen. By the way, that book of Wilkerson's is in the top 50 Christian books that affected that entire century. The top 50 books. Sold over 50 million copies of that book worldwide. Influencing lives. And just a little country preacher from Pennsylvania who went there. Now there are hundreds of these Teen Challenge centers all over the world. And how many people have been blessed and the lives of so many people have been touched because he went to the other side. He went to the other side. He went to the dark side. It's not a very pleasant place to be, But I think if we're going to touch this generation, we're going to have to get rid of the concept of thinking and evangelism, that we're going to pray and that God's going to start sending them in. They're going to be nice little families going to walk in the door, you know, a husband and wife and a little boy and a little girl. They're going to be well-dressed. They're going to come to the altar and they're going to get saved and it's going to be glorious. I'm not saying that that can't happen, but it probably won't happen that much. But I tell you what is going to happen. If we're willing to go to the dark side, if we're willing to reach out to those that are really messed up and in need, under the influence and the control of demon forces, there's going to be that drug addict and there's going to be that one controlled by the devil. There are going to be those young people and this generation where their lives are wrecked and ruined and marriages have been broken up 4 or 5 times, and there'll be a lot of messes out there. There'll be a lot of things that Satan is doing trying to destroy lives. But Jesus is the one that can salvage it all. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This is a generation. It's going to be messy. It's just going to be messy when you start reaching this generation. That's why we have to think differently. Amen. Do you want revival? Well, this text reveals to us God's power demonstrated over all kinds of situations, even the most extreme circumstance, like this man of Gadara. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your spirit and your word is dealing with us, Lord, about revival. Not revival the way that we define it, but, Lord, revival according to your will. And I know, Lord, there's a generation today, Lord, that they're crying and they're hopeless and they're messed up. And there's nothing but destruction ahead of them. Their only hope is you. Their only hope is you. Their only hope is a church that's revived and filled with the Spirit of God. And I pray, Lord, that you will stir us and help us to say, yes, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to go to the other side. I'm willing to sacrifice. Whatever I face, Lord, I know you'll go with me. If I hear your voice, I hear your calling, I'm willing, Lord, to reach out to those that are in their need. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah.